me. There's not going to be Bible class Tuesday, New Year's Eve, and there'll be no young people's class on Wednesday, New Year's Day. In fact, the following week, there'll be no young people's class. I don't believe we meet again until the 15th of January. Also, if you don't have any place to go in particular on New Year's Eve, you can come here and hang out with us. I guess that's the proper term. That's what we're going to be doing. You can bring a snack, and there'll be people who are playing dominoes or maybe ping pong or something. But if you just want to come and visit, just talk and have fellowship together, we're going to start at 7, and you can stay as late as you want. If you stay later than I do, then you can lock up when you leave. Well, I doubt that you're going to leave before I do. But we might go out together. Also, you might notice that next Sunday is the Lord's Supper, and it's our tradition to have a fellowship dinner following it, but this time we're not going to do that. The ladies have already had the Christmas party, and you've probably been, I don't know whether I should say party, during Christmas, whatever it is. Anyway, we're going to have our communion Sunday, but not our fellowship dinner. And I think that pretty well covers it. By the way, I hope y'all are reading the bulletins, especially the news clip. I try to make it current and relevant. There's so many things that are happening today that are just mind-blowing. Now we have the Pope coming out saying things that even the Catholic Church is in an uproar about. One of the cardinals has already said he's going to resign and that the Pope really isn't Catholic. I mean, it's hard to believe that all these things are happening, and they're happening with such rapidity. You better have your doctrine on and have it straight, because it might be a little late in the day to start trying to bone up on these issues. So, let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the opportunity to name privately to God any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are our God, a God of grace and mercy, but also a righteous God that requires for us to learn and grow, to learn your word and apply what we have learned. And that gets exceedingly difficult when we live in a society that keeps on spiraling further and further down into degeneracy, into darkness. So we are to be that light that shines in it, so that we can be that salt as well. And we pray that you will help us to have an open mind as we study your word this morning, and that we can concentrate so that we can put into long-term memory the things that we learned today. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I have a little misprint, I guess you could say, on the bulletin, because it says that I'm going to continue with the Star series today, but I'm not. Whenever certain issues arise, whenever the Holy Spirit moves me to address something, I strike while the iron is hot. And so today what I'm going to be covering are issues that are in the headlines today. We live in a cultural war that is going on. And unfortunately, most Christians are asleep. Dare I say, they're in a coma. They don't even know that there is a cultural war going on. And the forces have been aligned against us for decades, many decades. And it's not by accident that things are changing at a shocking rate today, because the groundwork has already been placed. The agenda of those who would not only ruin our society and bring us further down into degeneracy, But all of our freedoms, or many of our freedoms, are under attack. It's just a very interesting time for us to live. And what I'm going to focus on today, I think, is where one point, maybe the focal point, that we can see where this war, or this cultural war, is headed. And what we have to make decisions. We have to act in certain ways. And that has to do with the homosexual agenda that is being played out. They have many, many items in their agenda, and just about every one of them have already been accomplished. And as of late, I don't know if there's anyone here, if you have a radio or a TV or a computer, that haven't heard about the Duck Dynasty issue. And I thought, this is not just a passing thing. This has great significance, and so I'm going to address this issue. I don't even know if I'll get through with it today. But for the most part, everyone and everything that I see that is in association with this incident, everybody's wrong. Everybody doesn't have a clue about how they should respond to it, or what to do, or even what to think. And that's mainly because Christians no longer know their Bibles. They're biblically illiterate. They can't connect the dots spiritually, and so we're suffering because of it. So a good place to start when you're going to handle issues like this is with definitions. So I'm going to put up on the board some definitions that I think are important for us to be able to discuss these issues. There's a few things that we have to understand. George, if you'll kill these lights over my head. So, first definition we're going to look at is sin. Because there has been allegations that have been made in public now, it's out there, that homosexuality is a sin. And just that much, just that little bit there, is enough to set a forest fire that is blazing in the land. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, I think it's a good thing that people are talking about it. So the definition of sin: transgression of the law of God, an offense against religious or moral law. Oops, sorry about that. I don't have my mouse today. Not that I have a pet mouse. It's that I'm using the little pad here, and I'm not usually... I don't know where my other definitions have gone. Let's see the link up here. Brett, will you help me? It's good to have people out in the audience that has saved your bacon more than once. I have more things, and I don't have a mouse, and when I click it, it just goes... I lost them. Okay. Well, there they are. Well, I'll just go from there. Can y'all see that? Thank you, Brett. He always, always has helped me. A true Aggie. Okay. Well, the next definition is immorality. Immorality is activity that conflicts with generally or traditionally held moral principles of right and wrong. It's activity that contradicts with generally or traditionally held moral principles of right and wrong. And then the third one is crime. And if we're going to discuss these issues, we have to understand what these terms mean, what these words mean. Crime is an act or the commission of an act that is forbidden, or the omission of a duty that is commanded by public law and that makes the offender liable by a public law and makes the offender liable to punishment by the law. By that law. Now, that's a long definition. What it amounts to is a crime is when you break a law and are punished for it. That's essentially a public law. We also have natural law. We have God's law. We have public law. This is publicly speaking. Especially a gross violation of law, a grave offense, especially against morality. Now, the reason these are important to understand is because they have been blurred. As Pastor Joe Griffin says, that over a period of years, we have experienced verbicide. Words no longer mean what they used to mean. At least, they still mean the same in the dictionaries, but people use them differently. And if we're going to come to the right conclusion in these issues, we have to define the terms to start with. Okay, if you don't have all this written down, I see y'all are taking notes. We'll email you these notes so that you'll have them. Let me see if I can try one more time to get it up bigger where you can see it. Let's see down this way. Okay. All right, now, I have a chart here. And what we're going to see is I have three categories: sin, something that is immoral, and a crime. Now, the first one is murder. And we know that murder is a sin. We know that murder is immoral. And we know that murder is also a crime. No problem with that, right? Okay. How about rape? Same thing. Rape is a sin, it's immoral, and it's also a crime. How about incest? Well, incest is a sin, and it is immoral, and it's also a crime. So far, so good, right? I mean, not good up here, but what we're saying. All right, how about polygamy? Polygamy is a sin, it's immoral, and... that X was supposed to be over this. In other words, it was a crime, but it is being phased out as a crime. In Utah today, common law marriage. If you have a common law marriage in Utah today, you can have as many wives as you want. It's legal. And so... that's the camel getting his nose under the tent. You know what I'm talking about. Once this presents itself, the other states are going to follow suit just like they have with same-sex marriage. How about adultery? Well, all my exes live in Texas. No, that's not right. This looked so good when I did it. But one slot brings everything off, but we'll just persevere. When I send it to you on an email, hopefully it'll be right. So what the point is that polygamy was and still is a sin, it's still immoral, and was a law, but now it's being phased out of law. The next thing is adultery. And adultery is a sin, it's immoral, and it has an X there. And is no longer necessarily considered a sin. Now, I say that because there was a time, and it wasn't that long ago, that you had to have grounds for divorce. And you could sue for divorce. And one of the grounds would be adultery, which I would say would mean that it would be against the law. And so, in that sense, it was against the law at one time, but no more. You can get anybody can get a divorce now by irreconcilable differences, and that's just a way of saying nobody's at fault, you just fell out of love and the state will recognize it. And then the next one we have is fornication. Fornication is a sin, and it's immoral. Now I'm going to have another X come up there. But it is no longer considered a crime. Now, if you go back into the Mosaic Law in the Old Testament, it was very much a crime. In fact, you could be stoned to death if you were caught fornicating. Same thing with adultery. But we're not under that law now, but that was gives you an idea of what God thinks about these immoral sins. And there was a time when fornication was a crime, but now, if it's two consenting adults, hey, just it's just another lifestyle. And while I did this, hit that last one, homosexual acts have come into play here. Homosexual acts is a sin, it's immoral, and it used to be a crime. And there's the X's that's supposed to go through this. But it's no longer a crime. And you know, it wasn't that long ago. It was Lawrence versus Texas in 2006. It was against the law up until that point. People could be arrested in Texas and many other states for committing homosexual acts. But then it was no longer a crime. And now people are saying it's no longer immoral and saying it's no longer a sin. But we, according to the definitions that we have, and of course, according to the Bible, we know that it's still a sin, it's still immoral, and God saw it as a crime, but it's certainly a sin, it's certainly immoral, but the state no longer sees it as a crime. And this has come incrementally over a period of time. You'll remember that in the military, how long ago was it? In the 80s, I guess, up until the 80s, if you were a homosexual and they caught you in a homosexual act, you'd be thrown out of the military. But then during the Clinton years, they came up with don't ask and don't tell. What is that anyway? It's just like, let's just ease it. We're not saying it's wrong. We're not saying it's right. But if you're doing something wrong, just don't tell anybody and we won't ask about it. That's kind of odd, isn't it? What if it was a different sin? What if it was being a thief? What if it was rape or murder or something else? Go ahead and murder people, but don't tell us and we won't ask. It just is nonsense. But anyway, you see how it has morphed from being a sin and it's immoral and it was a crime. Now it's not a crime. They say it's not immoral and it's not even a sin anymore. That's where we are today. How about hate? Hate is a sin, but if you go by the definition that I have, hating someone is not immoral, because I said immorality is acts that are committed against a general tradition of what is right and wrong. An act. Hate is a mental attitude sin. It's not an act. Now, if you act upon that hate, then it can become immoral, and depending on what you do, it can also be a crime. But hate in and of itself is a mental attitude sin, but it's not immoral and it's not a crime. Are y'all with me on that? You understand what I'm saying? And what have we done today? You see the red circle up there? The reason I put it in red, here it is, let me get my pointer. It's way over here to the right. Here. The reason I have it in red, because now they're calling it a crime when it's not immoral and it's not a crime to hate someone. It is a sin. But today, if someone robs someone, and if they get caught, they're going to have a penalty. It's going to be such and such amount of time, possibly. But if they call them a racial slur while they are robbing someone, then they add on more time and say that's because it's a hate crime. They are penalizing someone for what they think, for hate, which is a sin, but it's not a crime. Do you understand that? How about bigotry? Same thing. Bigotry, you know, people are so afraid to be called a bigot. We have a black president, and if anybody says, well, I don't think he's doing his job. Oh, you racist! Well, even if you were racist, it's a sin. But unless you act upon that bigotry, then it's not immoral and it's not a crime. You understand? It's a mental attitude sin. I'm not promoting it. I'm not saying it's right, but it's not a crime. So I don't know if you can see this next one, but we have lust here. Lust is a sin. It's a mental attitude sin. But it's not immoral, and it's not a crime unless you act upon it. You see? People have, let me put it this way. Let's say some high school boys are going down to the beach and there's a lot of girls in bikinis there. And their eyes are nearly poked out of their head. And they're just, what are they doing? Well, they're lusting. But no one is going to go and, okay, you're under arrest. Put me in cuffs. Why? Well, you were lusting. That's not it hasn't happened yet. And it's not immoral until they act upon it. But my definition is acting on it. But it could be for anything. Lust for money. The next one, I don't know if you can see it or not. Oh, well. I'm just going to turn this off. There. The next one is covetousness. Covetousness is a sin. It's a mental attitude sin. Is it immoral? No. It's not an act. It's a mental attitude sin. You haven't acted on it. And it's not a crime. What I'm trying to help you understand is that we have to make distinctions, that all sins are not immoral and all sins are not crimes. But some sins are immoral and some sins are crimes. And we have to make a distinction between these things. And the government today is not making that distinction. They've taken a mental attitude sin, which is hate, and now they're calling it a crime because they're not making these distinctions that should be made. And when we're talking about these issues, then we need to rightly divide the word of truth in order for us to be able to make the biblically correct decisions of what we will accept and what we will reject, and how are we going to interact with people in a world that has gone mad. It's always the Word of God, isn't it? Okay, so what I'm going to do now... Well, I've already turned that off. Okay. There was an article that I saw a few days ago. This is the headline. And I'm going to teach the rest of the day and probably maybe some next Sunday. I don't know how long it's going to take. But it was Bill O'Reilly from Fox News has made some comments about this on his show. And it's an article about his comments regarding the Duck Dynasty issue and the homosexual thing. Okay? From the very get-go, when I read the title to you, I can't even get past the title without us already having to make discernments and addressing some issues. Are you ready? Okay, here's the title. Oh, by the way, this was in, I think it was the Christian News. It's by Drew McKenzie. It was Tuesday, December the 24th. That's when this came on the newswire. Okay, here's the title. O'Reilly, : Duck Dynasty star was wrong to condemn homosexual. O'Reilly says, or this is about, Duck Dynasty star was wrong to condemn homosexual. I'm reading exactly how it was printed. Is that when O'Reilly or whoever made this title, would you say would you agree with this title or would you disagree with this title? I'll give it to you one more time. Don't do it out loud. I don't want you to be embarrassed when you're wrong. I know, usually I want you to say it, but just wait. O'Reilly, is the one that said this, or it's about, Duck Dynasty star was wrong to condemn homosexual. Is that right? Was he wrong to condemn homosexual? Did he condemn homosexual? What this is not saying is, was he wrong to condemn homosexuality? You see the difference? And O'Reilly is right in this title, if this is what he is posing here, if the Dynasty star condemned a homosexual or a group of homosexuals. Now already, we're getting in contentious waters, aren't we? And I'm going to go slow because I want you to be able to think these things through and use the doctrine that you have to apply to this situation. Because if you get it right, you are going to be one in a thousand that even gets anywhere close to the target. The principle here is, it is not our job to condemn or to judge homosexuals or anyone else. It's not our job to do it. Whose job is that? That's God's job. And you always hear this thrown out. Who are you to judge? It's God's business to judge. You have no business making that judgment. Well, it all depends. If we're talking about setting yourself up as judge and jury and condemning other people for their sins, that's true. But they always carry it too far, and they are alleging what they're really saying is, you can't make any judgments about homosexuality either. Because that's unloving. And you don't tolerate it. And it's wrong. This is what we're saying. And all I did was do the title so far. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Just with the title. And I'm not even sure if what Phil Robertson, in what he said, I guess you could take it apart and parse it if you want to. But I'm not sure that he was condemning homosexuals themselves or whether he was condemning homosexuality. But that's not even the point. And the big point, this is such an issue because so long Christians have been in a coma and all the degeneracy that has come on incrementally, nothing has roused them. I was wondering if there would be ever anything that in the social realm that would happen that that Christians would get riled about. Well, they got riled about this. If you don't believe it, go talk to Cracker Barrel. The Cracker Barrel people. You know what? Y'all know what I'm talking about. When the Cracker Barrel people, and there's about a zillion of those all around the country, they started pulling Duck Dynasty materials and things that they sell off the shelves. Now, Cracker Barrel is a very family-oriented business. And I would say that probably the great majority of people who frequent that, not all of them, but I would say the majority of people who go there are Christians. And I think it was only about a day that they found out that the Christians in mass were bailing out. I think they were very close to going out of business if they continued to refuse to handle Duck Dynasty's material, merchandise. Thank you. That's the word I'm looking for. And so that's a good thing that the Christians galvanized, maybe for the first time in a long time that I've seen, and they made their voice heard. They did a right thing for the wrong reason. They were wrong also. And I'm getting dirty looks already. Just stick with me and you'll see why. They didn't have the discernment. They didn't know their doctrine well enough. So that was a good thing that they stood up to resist this effort to promote something that God abhors. Okay, we got past the title. First line. Unlike other conservative commentators, Fox News' Bill O'Reilly is strongly criticizing Duck Dynasty's star, Phil Roberts, for making homophobic comments, resulting in his on-again, off-again suspicion for the hit show. By the way, did you know that they said that they're going to include him now? What did they say? Talking, something walks, what is it? Money talks, what is it? Something walks. Anyway, money talks. And so we're talking about Duck Dynasty. I've never seen the show. I've seen some of the guys, and they look like they have something against Gillette. But anyway, I'm told that it's very conservative. I hear they even pray at the end of the show. I heard they even pray in Jesus' name. And I read an article where A&E, which is the network that they have them, said, we don't want you saying Jesus anymore. And he said, well, unfortunately, he didn't have enough doctrine to articulate why that's so important. But he did say, well, it's been our tradition always to pray in Jesus' name, and we're not going to change. Well, that's good. It could have been better. What Phil Robertson said was good, or I could say it was right to, and he had the right to say what he did, but he did it in a very crude way that just caused more trouble. But I'm getting ahead of myself. On the O'Reilly Factor, that's his show, and in several other forums, O'Reilly hasn't been shy about condemning Robertson over the last week. Now, I want to say this too. I'm not disparaging Bill O'Reilly, Phil Robertson, or anybody else, because the people in it are not relevant. It is the issue. It is the ideology. Actually, I would say it is the doctrine that is really important. So sometimes I agree with Bill O'Reilly, and sometimes I don't. I don't even know Phil Robertson. I don't know O'Reilly over except what I see on the TV. So don't think that I have a vendetta against anybody. I'm totally focused on something else, which is the same thing that you should be focused on. And now here's the first line that I'm going to respond to. Because as we go through this, I will say what has been said, and then I'm going to give my thoughts on it. And this is the first line that this happened. It goes on to say, this is what Bill O'Reilly said in his television show, Mr. Robertson, I believe, made a mistake by the condemnation line. I guess I'll go ahead and introduce that right now, even though I don't have time to expand on it. The condemnation line, and what was so horrible about this whole thing, there's some good things, but there's something really wrong. And that is that the condemnation line is when Phil Robertson he paraphrased 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. When he paraphrased that, there were some sins that he said were there. And then he says, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I've never talked to the guy, but I would strongly suspect that he meant those people who commit those sins are not going to heaven. Because that's what probably 999 people out of 1,000 think that's what that verse means. And there's another scripture in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, that is a similar list. And it ends, those people who commit these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. And when Phil Robertson said this, I think in his mind, he meant that these people aren't going to heaven. He didn't say that. But if he thinks what most other people think, what most other Christians think, then he is alleging that these people or people could commit these sins and go to hell for these sins. When we have studied this at length and recognized that the pivotal word in that whole thing is inherit. These people, and by the way, these sins and who Paul is addressing are believers. And the pivotal word is inherit. It does not say that when you commit these sins, that these people will not inhabit heaven. He says they're not going to inherit heaven. And we've given if you've been here for any length of time, you know that there is a big difference. Not all believers are going to inherit heaven, inherit wonderful privileges and opportunities, crowns, rewards, and all that. Not all believers are going to have that. But all believers are going to inhabit heaven. So what I'm saying, that is the condemnation line that O'Reilly is talking about. He says again, Mr. Robertson, I believe, made a mistake by the condemnation line. And what he's saying, what I suspect through here, what I can gather, is that when he said that homosexuals are going to hell because they're homosexuals, he says that is where he made a mistake. Bill Robertson didn't use those words. And neither did Phil O'Reilly. But most believers think when it has that list of sins and says these people will not inherit the kingdom of God, they mean, in fact, in this article he says it means that you're condemning them to the lake of fire, condemning them to hell. I didn't want to present that just yet, but I had to for you to understand that condemning line. Essentially, what he's saying is, okay, Robertson had the right to express his views, his faith, but he went too far when he said homosexuals are going to hell because they are homosexual, because of who they are. Now, the rest of the sentence says, by the way, that's not even what I'm taking issue with here yet. He went on to say, it is not about the Bible or believing or not believing the Bible, he first said on his show Thursday. He's going to say, this isn't about the Bible, it's about a certain group of people. Now, I'll just read what my response is. O'Reilly couldn't be more wrong. Couldn't be more wrong. The entire incident has everything to do with the Bible and whether one believes in it or does not believe in it. That's the whole issue, is it not? The Bible is the instruction manual for Christians. We live by it and make all our decisions based on its truth every single day. Do we not? And for there to be a hot issue like this, and for someone to say, well, first thing I want to say is this doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. Whether you believe in it or whether you don't. And I'm saying, no, that's exactly what it's about. Because if you believe the Bible, if you know what the Bible says and believe it, it's going to influence everything you say and do about these issues. Are we not as Christians to live by every word of God in His Bible, in the Bible? I mean, this is everything goes through the filter in our souls of the doctrine that we have circulating in our stream of consciousness. And to say, oh, well, in an issue like this, forget about the Bible. Is there ever a second in this life that we should, oh, well, just forget about the Bible? No. And yet, Mr. O'Reilly has tremendous influence. And he's very well spoken. He's articulate. He's a smart man. But he is dead wrong here on the first comment that he made. If just in case to back up what I'm saying, you might jot down a few scriptures there that to substantiate why I said the Bible is our all in all, and here it is. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is God breathed and is profitable for reproof, correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly equipped unto all good works. That's 2 Timothy 3:16-17. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's incumbent. We are responsible, every one of us, to rightly divide the word of truth. That means we don't come to church once every month or two and give our nod to God. It means we do intensive study so that we can accurately divide, rightly interpret and connect the dots and come out with the right answer. 2 Peter 1:2-3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Hear that? Knowledge. By the way, how many times does the Bible extol emotions? How many times does it extol knowledge? Hundreds of times. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge. And where does this knowledge come from? The Bible. Of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So according to this verse, He has granted to us everything according to knowledge pertaining to life, our everyday lives, and godliness, anything in the spiritual realm or in just our human realm in which we circulate. He has given us everything, granted to us everything pertaining to these through knowledge. And that's the problem. That's why everybody has it wrong, is because they have no knowledge. Or very little. His next point, his next thing he says is, quote, it's singling out a group, unquote. He continued, according to Politico. I don't know what Politico is. Anybody know what it is? I assume it's a magazine or something. Oh, it's the leftist internet. Okay, thank you. It could be any group and saying to that group, hey, you are not worthy in the eyes of the Lord or in the eyes of God. You are not worthy because of who you are. So once you get to that, get that personal, once you get down into that kind of realm, problems arise. Now this is what he's saying. My response is, again, he missed the point entirely here. The point is that no group and no individual is worthy in the eyes of God. It's not like one group is more worthy than the other. Here's a few scriptures for that one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Meaning, who can understand it? Is that desperately wicked? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And Mr. O'Reilly is saying, and again, I'm not picking on him, but he's saying, it's wrong. You are not worthy because you of who you are. That's the allegation. He says that Mr. Robertson is alleging, hey, you are not worthy in the eyes of the Lord or in the eyes of God. And the idea is you're not worthy because you're a sinner. Well, we're all sinners, aren't we? Then he goes on to say, on his this is part of the article, on his spoken and written talking points memo, O'Reilly offered a biblical analysis of the gospel in question. This should be interesting. Robertson has a constitutional right to define his religious beliefs, and that he surely does. But, there's always a but, isn't there? But, is misguided by targeting specific groups of people for damnation. See, now that word, for damnation, lets us know that as far as Bill O'Reilly is concerned, when the Scriptures are saying, will not inherit the kingdom of God, that he's saying that is tantamount to being condemned to hell and going to the lake of fire. I have a response to this one. O'Reilly, the news media, and anyone else who thinks that the Scriptures that Robertson paraphrased condemns people to be damned to hell for their sins have misunderstood the Scriptures. You understand that? He's saying that but it is misguided by targeting specific groups of people for damnation. Now, what specific group is he talking about? Homosexuals. He's saying you're wrong to condemn these people to hell, which he wasn't doing. Then O'Reilly said, if you adhere to the Christian philosophy, and I have a question, what does he mean by Christian philosophy? Is he talking about Bible doctrine? I doubt it. I'm not sure what he's talking about there. I mean, I would have understood him if he said, if you adhere to the Bible, that would have made more sense. But he said Christian philosophy. Well, there's about 100 and, I don't know, how many Christian philosophies are there? Huh? You can go just nearly down to any church and ask, what is your Christian philosophy? And are you going to get an earful? But I don't think they're all going to be in harmony. But anyway, that being what it may be, if you adhere to Christian philosophy, you know that Jesus was quite clear, all judgments about the consequences of sin are to be made by God and God alone. Well, is that true? Well, it depends on what he's talking about there. Here's my statement on this. God's judgment concerning sin is very clear. The consequence of sin is what? Death. And I have, first of all, Genesis 2:17, with regarding the forbidden fruit, God made it very clear. In the day that you eat of that forbidden fruit, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely what? Die. But then we have a problem there, or some do. Did Adam croak right then when he ate of the fruit? Did he die physically? So that's referring to spiritual death, isn't it? Eventually he died physically. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, it is another way that God makes clear what He thinks about sin. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13 has to do with homosexual acts. When two men lie together as with a woman, they have committed an abominable act, and their blood shall surely be upon their own head. Meaning they're going to be executed. Now, I'm not suggesting that we execute homosexuals today by any means, because we're not under the Mosaic law. But to suggest that that's overkill is to allege that God doesn't know what He's doing. He was too harsh. So certainly, we can understand about the consequences of sin in that one as well. And then in Numbers chapter 35, verse 31, is talking about murder. If you murder someone, is that a sin? Is it immoral? And is it a crime? And in the Bible, gives the correct penalty for that. And that is capital punishment. So when He says all judgments about the consequences of sin are to be made by God and God alone, well, He's right, I think, to a degree here, because God is the one that told us, okay, this is what sin is, and this is what happens when you sin. And these are the consequences, so we can understand that. But I'm not sure if that alone is what He was talking about. This is another something I had to say here. We must make righteous judgments and have discernment concerning the consequences of sin for ourselves, our children, and others. We make judgments about the consequences of sin, don't we? I mean, when you were rearing your children, didn't you say, now, Johnny, when you don't share, when you're selfish, and you don't share with your little friends here, there's going to be consequences. Were you clear about what those consequences were going to be? I hope you were. Most parents today aren't. It's just the way that you correct little Johnny is by repeating his name about 15 times. Johnny, Johnny, Johnny. And it goes on and on. Well, what does he need? He needs to say, this is a sin, this is wrong, these are the consequences, and if you don't believe it's going to happen, try me. Well, you don't even have to challenge them. They're going to do it anyway. So we do have to make judgments about the consequences of sin. Do we not? Not only for ourselves. I mean, we weigh things out, don't we? Well, what if I do so-and-so? What should we do? If you're in question of whether something is right or wrong, where do you go? You go to the Bible. That is our instruction manual. And if it's kind of vague, what are you going to do? You're going to have to make judgments, aren't you? So what I'm saying is, when he says all judgments about consequences of sin are to be made by God and God alone, that's a bit ambiguous. If he's talking about what God has set up, these are the sins, these are the consequences, he's right. But I think he's saying that we are not to even judge whether homosexuality is right or wrong. That's God's judgment. And if he's saying that, then it's wrong, because we are required to use discernment and to make judgments about many things in life. Do we not? Here's a verse, John chapter 7, verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Isn't that us for Christians to make a judgment? A righteous judgment? We're not to just off the cuff without making a righteous judgment. By the way, how does anyone make a righteous judgment? They have to know what righteousness is, do they not? They have to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. What is right and what is wrong? Proverbs, listen, you need to get these verses down, this one, because this has to do with making discernments. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says, judge not, lest you be judged. And that's setting yourself up as judge and jury and going around trying to lord it over people and getting into their business and trying to condemn them. That's not your job. But what your job is to do is make discernments about issues. And the one that is pertinent is homosexuality, And every one of us have to make judgments and discernments regarding homosexuality itself. How do we interact with homosexuals? What are we to do? Are we to get our pitchforks and torches and go out there and storm the castle and drag them out? We make righteous judgments by what the Bible says. We do make judgments. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 13. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found. Discerning. We have to make discernments. Not just about this issue. Listen, if you have a teenager, you know how many discerning things you have to deal with every week. Because they will ask you questions, and many times you're not going to have a snap answer. You've got to think, I've got to make a righteous judgment about this. I better talk to somebody. I better go to the Bible. I better figure it out. So this is making judgments about not the people, but the issues. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. We're talking about believers here who are biblical ignoramuses for the most part. And that's taking in milk. And we're getting into what some would say is meat. But we have to make these judgments. We can't do it without the knowledge, without the information. So for everyone, that would be every believer who partakes of only milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. He's a baby believer. It doesn't have anything to do with age. It has to do with how much knowledge does he have of the word of God. You can be 88 years old. You can be 90. You can be 100. Be going to church for 70, maybe 80 years, and be a spiritual baby. That's what he's talking about. But then in verse 14 he says, but, well, this is a good but here. But solid food, this is doctrine you can sink your teeth into, is for the mature who because of practice. What does it mean because of practice? They're on a softball team and they practice all the time, they're going to have this discernment? Practice is getting in the Word daily. But solid food, the meat of the Word, is for the mature believers who, because of practice, daily taking it in, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We have to make these discernments. And when someone comes to you and says, well, what do you think about homosexuality? Well, I think it's a sin. Well, who are you to judge? Oh, that's unloving. I dare you. The Bible says, judge not, doesn't it? Are you ready to prepare to tell them? We're required. It's not optional. We're required to make discernments and judgments all the time. We're not setting ourselves as judge over people. We have to make discernments so we can live a righteous life that's pleasing to the Lord. The Word of God gives believers who know it the judgment or discernment they need in order to do what's right or wrong. That's as simple as you can put it. Without that, it's your opinion. What is your opinion worth? Huh? What is my opinion worth? Listen, when I'm up here and I'm giving you my opinion, you take it with a pinch of salt. But when I'm giving you information that is backed on the Word of God, that's everything. Not only when I say it, but when you do it as well. And we have to have that meat of the Word to make these discernment, to rightly divide the Word, so that we can make righteous judgments. And we are required to do that. But in today's atmosphere, all a person would have to say to a Christian is, well, what do you think about homosexuality? I think is a sin. Well, I dare you judge. And they're shot down. They don't know what. Well, I guess I'm not supposed to judge. I have to condone it. Must be okay. Because if I don't, I'm judging and that's a sin. Isn't that silly? That's what people do. Then he says, and rightly so, this is O'Reilly and he's saying, we're all sinners, and because of that, the gospel, and then he quotes a scripture. Turn to it, Luke 6:37. We're all sinners, and he's correct in saying that. And because of that, the gospel of Luke 6:37 mandates. Listen, this is how he says it. He says, Luke 6:37 mandates. Mandates! He said it twice. I mean, he's very dogmatic here. Mandates that Christian human beings refrain from judging others. Again, that is God's
prerogative.
And if you have Luke 6, verse 36 and 37, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will not, and you will be pardoned. The next time you start condemning someone for their behavior, what are you not doing? You're not loving them unconditionally, are you? And where does condemning lead? Gossip, doesn't it? So if you don't, now you have the right and you have the duty to discern, okay, that person is out of line. Because God said, nope, don't do this, and they're doing it. So I'm making a righteous judgment that that's wrong to do. But I'm not going to judge them because I have my own area where I do a lot of wrong things. I'm no better than they are. Man, I wish I had another 2 hours to get down to the end of the points I'm going to make. I haven't made any points yet. But anyway, we're to love them unconditionally. Yeah, but they're homosexuals. They're degenerate. Oh, so you're self-righteous. You're so good. You're so sinless that you're going to get up on your self-righteous high horse and judge these people? Who did Christ have the harshest things to say? To the whoremongers, to the fornicators, or to the Pharisees? And what did the Pharisees do? They got up on their pedestal and said, oh, well, we're better than these people. We don't do that. I won't even associate with them. And when Christ associated with them, they condemned Him. Now I forgot what I was going to say. Oh, here, this is my response to what I just said here, or to Luke 6:36. We are not to set ourselves up as judge over other people. And they're right to that degree. But when they say that, they don't limit it to that. What they mean is you don't have the right to judge these people, which they're right. But what they mean most of the time is also you don't have the right to even judge homosexuality. I dare you. Because most of society now accepts it, and you're rejecting. Who are you? You say, well, I'm just trying to go along with what God says. This is what God says in His Bible. And then what are they going to say? Oh, the Bible. That's written by a bunch of old Jews way back then. Don't mean anything. Are you ready to handle that one? Are you ready not to get in their face, but ask them questions to make them start thinking? Are you ready to do that? So, we are not to set ourselves up as a judge over other people. That is God's job. He is the judge. And He prohibits us from doing that. But we are to make judgments. So, but this does not mean that Christians are not allowed to make judgments about what is right or wrong or what the Bible condemns and what it condones. Don't we have to do that? If we don't, then we're in big trouble, right? Now, you can be praised if you go along with the world. If you say, well, you know, homosexuality is just another alternative lifestyle. I mean, we're in the 21st century now, and things change. You will get praise from the world. We don't judge the person. We judge his behavior and or his beliefs. We have the right to judge his behavior. We have the right to judge his beliefs, but we do not judge him. It is the wisdom that comes from knowing the Word of God that enables us to have discernment about what we should approve and accept and what we should disapprove and reject. And to the extent that you are ignorant about the Bible, then you are not going to be able to make righteous judgments, and you're going to get on the wrong side of God and on the wrong side of the issue. And you, being a believer, are standing in line for divine discipline, and I don't think you want to be there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 10. Might as well turn there too. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 10. And this is Paul, of course, writing to the Philippians. And he says, "And this I, Paul, pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real emotions and some discernment." No? Let me read that again. "And this I pray that you love, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge." In the Greek, that's epinosis knowledge. That's knowledge that you have acquired, you've believed it, and now it is transferred into the cardia, your heart, and now it's part of you. It is your norms and standards. That's the real knowledge he's talking about. You can understand something, but if you're not interested in it, or if you disagree and you discard it, then it's not in your heart, it's not in your cardia. More and more in the real knowledge, and what? All discernment. We have to make discerning, we have to be discerning in how we live our lives. Verse 10, "So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." I'm already 10 minutes past time. And I have yet begun to fight on this article and regarding homosexuality. You better be ready. People are talking about it. And you must rightly divide the word of truth. And you better keep your emotions in check as well. And if you have any hatred, any animosity towards homosexuals because they are involved in this deviant lifestyle, then you're up for punishment as well. Some of you might, I can't not dislike them. I can't accept them. I'm not saying accepting homosexuality. And when I'm saying accept them, I'm not saying that you have to invite them over for dinner. In fact, if you're a believer, you better not, because there's a law of separation. I haven't got to that yet. And that's when everybody's eyes are going to really bog out. So you better have nothing to do with them, or else God is going to have it in for you. We are to love them unconditionally. Listen, they're in darkness. And if you condone what they're doing, are you helping them? If you associate with them and say, "Oh, that's all right. What's really important is love. I love you." Oh, yeah? No matter what they do, you still love them? You're going to prove what a great Christian you are because you're condoning and accepting something that God abhors? Christians better wake up and start thinking and learning something, because the time is short. In fact, it's over for me. I'd like everyone, please bow your heads. Close your eyes. I say this because I want there to be privacy here. There's visitors here. We're live streaming this. There may be people, I don't know where, that need to hear the most important message they will ever hear. The good news, the great news, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He went to the cross, died for your sins. He was buried. He was resurrected. And now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for eternal life. And in that moment that someone accepts the gospel, they become born again. They are part of God's family. And their ticket to heaven is guaranteed. But that doesn't mean that this life is going to be a bed of roses for anyone. But there is great rewards and decorations for those who understand God's grace and have the volition to grow in that grace and knowledge. It's not about your works. It's about God's perfect work. And the moment that you believe that, then you become a child of God. Now, Father, we're so thankful for the time that we have to address this vital issue. I don't know where it's going to go, but I know it's a wonderful opportunity for Christians to demonstrate that they're not biased, they're not prejudiced. They're simply standing on the solid rock, the Word of God. And we pray that you will help us all to do that very thing. For we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.